Here we go. We've been looking at this incredible prayer. We have scholars or New Testament scholars or whatever have called this prayer the high priestly prayer. If you have an actual print Bible with paper, some of us still have those, or even my digital copy, they usually have little headings, right? The headings were man-made, added headings later on. And so scholars have looked at this and they have, if you look in your Bible, more than likely, chapter 17 says the high priestly prayer, right? More than likely, maybe yours doesn't, but most Bibles will say that. Because the idea is that in the New Testament, it does speak of Jesus as being our priest. Question comes up a lot, maybe not a lot, yeah, a lot. I live in a world, especially in the educational world, and even among some of you who are kind of new to Protestantism or non-denominationalism, like what's the difference between you and a Catholic? Many differences, but one is this. I don't need a human priest because Jesus is my priest. I don't have to go before this guy and confess my sins because I can do that with Jesus has entered into the presence of God, and that's enough for me. I don't now need another guy to be the go-between, like I don't need me separated from Jesus, separated from God, and I have to get this guy to kind of go in because the guy's holier than I am or more special than I am. If we understand the New Testament correctly, and I'm not bashing any Catholics or former Catholics, I just want to be true to the Word of God. If I understand the New Testament properly, I don't need a go-between. My go-between is Jesus himself. And every believer, the scriptures say, is a kind of priest. Every believer has access now to God. And there's a big thing that happens, and we're going to look at in coming weeks, because I can't believe the timing of John has fallen, the fact that we're going to hit Easter at the time that we hit Easter, which is not I'm not that smart. We're going to hit Easter at the right time, but there's this thing that's going to happen. This veil is going to be torn where there's no longer a separation from the holy of holy God and man, because Jesus now stands between that gap and he gives us the holiness of God so we can enter into the place. Isn't that awesome? And so this is called the high priestly prayer because if we did have a priest, and we do, it's Jesus. And he goes before the Father, and they call it the high priestly prayer because in this instance, we see Jesus going before the Father or appealing to the Father on behalf of the people. And that's why it's been called by many the high priestly prayer. Again, I've said this, and we've looked at it before. This is one of two prayers that we have most, if not all, of the words to. And so we've already seen that it's been divided into three separate sections in Jesus and the Father. Jesus praying about himself to the Father, and the prayer is, the theme of that is glory. That's the word for it. If we were going to title these sermons, and I have, maybe it would be something like Jesus and the Father, glory. And last week we looked, Jesus and the disciples. That's the 11 that remained, and the word I said there was kept, and that's a freeing and good word. And lastly, this week we look at this as being Jesus and the church, and the word I would say is one. Jesus and the church, and one. Now, I don't think that Jesus' prayer for the disciples doesn't have implications or application for us, but I do think that he's prayed some specific stuff that was for them, and predominantly the thing he prayed for them that is, I would say, different than us, is that they would continue his mission, that their words would be kind of his words, and we have that only in the sense of the scriptures. We have them written. They didn't have it written. So my understanding is that Jesus' prayer for them is not just that they would continue the ministry like we continue it, but that they would literally be the foundation and that they would literally write the words of God for us. And so that's kind of the difference in the prayer for disciples and us. We are no longer writing the words of God, which is good. Maybe sometimes we wish it was not good. Maybe we wish there was more to it. But I'm glad that it's kind of said in the scriptures, and I'm glad that God's kind of said, you know, I'm through writing because there's many faiths or religions that are continually writing stuff all the time, and they're constantly contradicting, having to rewrite stuff because they didn't really get it from God. And I'm not pointing in names any religions, but it could get mind-boggling and confusing by the time it's all said and done. How many times God has changed his mind in other faiths because men are constantly rewriting it. And so I'm glad that God has said, I've given you my words, and you can trust my words, and he's kind of done with it. So we sometimes misapply it. We sometimes mistranslate it. And that's been some of our problem in church history. But I thank God that he's done with it so that you don't have to just rely on this one guy who says, I speak now for God. And you go, wait a minute, what you say doesn't jive with what he said before. Oh, I know, but I am the last and great whatever. No, you're not the last and great whatever. He said his word is good. And so that's kind of the part of the prayer he had for the 11, and they were going to replace the 12th who left with another guy, and that's in the book of Acts. Well, this week, though, look what he says in verse 20. I do not ask for these only. So here's where he's changing his prayer. I say it's the prayer for the church. But also for those who will believe in me through their word. So I'm not just praying for the disciples, or let me just call them apostles. I'm also praying for those who are going to hear their words, the words of the apostles, and they're going to believe in me by my word only. I'm also praying for them, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, that these know that you have, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with you, which you have loved me, may be in them, and I in them. Now, you can kind of see why I came up with this word one. He's constantly going to the I and the Father am one, and I want them to be one, and I want them to be one in us. And so there's this clear prayer that what Jesus is praying for is for those who are going to hear the words of the apostle, believe in the words of the apostles, will then become his people. And that's why I called it the church instead of just a nebulous thing, because at the end of the day, that's what church is. Church is not this building, although I'm grateful for it. Church is not this gathering we go to. Church is not this thing we do. Church is a people. Church is the people of God. Church can be found in buildings. It can be found in homes. It can be found not assembling at times. It could be found assembling at times. What makes church church is what he just said there, are the people that God has given to Jesus who have received the words of the apostle and have become one with him. That is church. Now, in our modern society, we incorporate her and we not-for-profit her and this and that to have a standing before the state, and I got to file some paperwork to say that I'm a church and show you my 301C thing, or I think that's the right thing. I've got all these 501. I don't want to get confused with the 504, which is a different thing. All these numbers the government gives us, right? All this stuff, and we do it. I'm not against all that. We give it a title and a name, but I want to see at the end of the day, if all that was stripped away, there would still be a church. We could take away all of that, and there would still be a church, which is why Jesus says, and I used to have this false doctrine taught to me, the doctrine, this is the trueness of the doctrine, the gates of hell will not prevail against you, church. That's true. And that's why I say to you, if we take away all this stuff that we've added to her, and as long as we have the people of God doing the things of God and communing with each other and being one with him in each other, we still have church, right? So in that context, I say true. But I was always grown up, my little Baptist world that I grew up and lived in, that meant that we couldn't ever close a church building. And if a church building ever closed down, that meant that they weren't really a church and they were something apostate or something, because God, well, you can't close the doors to a church. You can close the doors to a man-made thing and building, but you cannot close the doors to the church, the people, the bride of God, of Jesus. I'm grateful for that because, my heritage and my background, if you know, is from Cuba. And today I know, because I went there several years ago, there's some people meeting in a little thatched roof thing made out of, it looked like animal skins to me, which scared me because I don't know where they got an animal that big in Cuba, because I never saw one that big, but maybe ignorance is bliss, as they say. But they're outside on someone's driveway. And to that I say, way to go, church. And they're having this debate and this fight because they see big buildings, which I don't know how they're getting big buildings built in Cuba, but I saw one and I thought, where? How'd that happen? Because I'm telling you, it's huge to be able to do that in Cuba because it's half owned by the government. So I don't know how they're building their little buildings and they're doing it. And they're jealous and envious that the building is being built. And I'm going, wait a minute, you have greater fellowship than some of our great big cathedrals in the United States of America. Oh, I would trade my big, ginormic ginormous building with IMAX screens and smoke, whatever, to have the intimacy of church that you have in your little jungle setting. So don't envy what we got going on, because what we got going on takes a whole lot to keep on running. What you got going on doesn't take as much to keep on running. Church. This is why Jesus is praying for the church. Now let's look at his prayer for them. He goes, I do not ask for these only, but those who will believe in me through their word. Again, here it is, that our belief now is based on the words that have been passed on to us. I love that Jesus had full assurance that God was going to give the words to the 12 for us to have what we have. I love that God was fully assured that we would have pure, good word. And so he's saying they're going to believe by the word, the testimony, literally, of those who have gone before. And so our belief is different than their belief in this sense. They saw, right? Doubting Thomas, who gets a bad rap, he saw, he felt, he touched. You and I aren't not seeing, feeling, and touching. Our belief is based on testimony. Before you freak out about that, there's lots of stuff that you and I believe on testimony that we've never felt, touched, and held before, right? I believe on testimony, because I have no other way to prove this, that George Washington was the first president of the United States. That's just testimony. I think there might be a drawing or a painting of the guy, but I'm not so sure that it's a real, how do I know that's a real one, right? I'm believing the testimony of those who've gone before. I can go even further back to stuff we don't have pictures of and say, I believe that to have happened. Caesar. I believe that there was a guy in Rome whose name was Caesar, and he was the king of the Roman Empire. Have I ever saw, felt, touched, have any evidence other than some small relics that he was real? No, but I believe that on the testimony. Here he's going, these are going to believe based on testimony, but I say this, secondly, we believe based on the Spirit. You remember, the Spirit's going to reveal testimony to us. The Spirit of truth is going to reveal it to be true. So it's not mere testimony, but also the Spirit of God that reveals that to be true. He goes on, who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, there's a couple layers to this unity here. I want them to be one with one another. That means I want them to be united with one another. And I stop here and again and say that what he's asking the Father to do is to give his people, which is you and us now, you and us. Why don't I want to teach the older kids? Because older kids are going to learn some bad stuff from me. Give me the little kids where we still don't care about spelling and grammar. We just try to figure out what a word is in little grades. Us, you and I. Is that right? And that's the right way, right? I don't say I and you. No, it's you and I. There we go. You and I. You and I. He's praying that we may be one. We may have unity. I say this, though. He's not just saying it to Christ Community Church. Remember, he's praying this to the church. About the church, to all who will believe, based on the testimony of the apostles, that they may be one. That the children of God may have unity. That they may be one. Now, before I even delve more into, because there's a second part of this unity that's even more mind-boggling than what I'm about to say, that you and I can somehow find unity with each other. The second one's even greater, but let's look at this unity. I don't think for a second this unity means that we all look the same, talk the same, act the same. I'm okay with diversity and unity. Because what we're being held united in is Christ. So that we should have different culture when it comes to the bride of Christ. We should have different attire. We should all look the same, right? I have no problem with not always thinking and looking and acting the same. There are churches down the road, maybe, even around the corner, I don't know, where they're going to go to church this morning. They're all going to wear a suit. I'm okay with that. I wish they'd be okay with me and my biker boots. There are tribes that are going to wear even less than this. And I'm okay with that because that's part of their culture. And it's not anti-biblical. You know, unless it's something God spelled out we should not be doing, then okay. And so they're going to look different than us. And they're going to speak differently. They're going to have some different ideas sometimes about the Scripture. And I would say this, that Jesus, or Paul certainly said to us that we would bear with them as they worked it out. Paul says, as the older believer or the mature believer, to live with them so they can kind of figure it out. And I talk in the context of legalism. I grew up very legalistic, and the Lord has freed me from that. But I know this, that when I'm with someone who has a very legalistic approach to Scripture, then my job is to be the older brother and to abide with them and live with them in whatever context I can, so that they will not stumble or fall. That is, I should give up my liberty and my freedom on their behalf. Do I have to give it up indefinitely? No, but for their sake, right? Because there's something more important than just me. Look at what unity means. Unity is different than the United States of America. It is more important to be one than be individual. We are very... We've been doing studies at school, and I know you guys are getting sick and tired of what I'm learning in school, but it's so funny how this just fits into what I learn and read of God. We were learning and studying in school about, I'm taking diversity now, but even before diversity, we were talking about differences. And so we started looking at culture and what different cultures value, and we started looking, there's this index, and I don't know what the name of the index is, but you can tell from different cultures what they value by this index. And you know what number one is on America? Individualism. That's number one. Individualism. We want our right to do whatever we want because we have that right because we're a nation by the people, for the people. So if I want to have purple hair, I don't care if it offends you, I get that right. Now, as we know, I have no problem offending people. But if my offense is such that in the case of my brother in the faith, I'm causing him to stumble. I need to take a step back and look at that. I just need to be honest and go, wait a minute. My brother is more important in this context than my rights. And we have a hard time in America realizing sometimes, yeah, I got a right to do something, but I mean I should do it sometimes. Sometimes we have to realize, yeah, I've got a right to do that, but for the sake of unity, I'm not going to do that. For the sake of peace and harmony, I choose not to do that. I might bring it up. Hey, I just want you to know, I still think this is a good thing, and I still think I should be able to do this. But for your sake, I won't. Maybe that's a good conversation to have with someone. Paul had those kind of conversations. Paul said, I can eat meat offered to an idol. I could do that and feel clean as a day. But for your sake, I won't eat meat offered to an idol because I know it's going to cause you to stumble. So he's still offended by saying he would, but he didn't do it. And so this is a little delving into the strange minds and musings that is Antonio. I have absolutely no problem with any kind of body piercings at all. I don't think that you're not a believer in Jesus if you got some earrings or some gauges. Those things are really cool. I'd like to have some big enough that I could put a like Coke bottle through. Wouldn't that be awesome? Go ahead and laugh and think of the ridiculousness of me with Coke bottle holes in my ears. And for years, I struggled with this concept. You know what? I have every right to do it. And there's a gentleman who just said to me, quite frankly, you ever get those, you just go ahead and turn your letter of resignation on your desk because you're done. You know, all that made me want to do is get even more. Because really, at the end of the day, do I really look like the cat that really needs some earrings? I'm getting closer to 40, and some I don't know when midlife crisis starts to hit, but I think it's creeping up on me. So those earrings are looking ever so more appealing as I cling to the shreds of my youth. But seriously, I could live life for the rest of my days without a piercing in my ears. But that man saying, if I ever did it, I could put my letter of resignation. Every time we went by Claire's, because that's the only place I know Claire's. How manly am I? Claire's is where I was going to. Look how I'm even standing. Anyways, Claire's is the place that immediately popped in my head about that's where I'm going to go get my little fake whatever they sell at Claire's to put in my ear. I'm going to my little hoof show up to church Sunday and be like, it's on, brother. But then I remembered my rights are not as important as fellowship with that brother. It wasn't. You're saying, well, that's a silly thing. I understand it's silly because there are things that are harder than that. There are things that are harder than that. Some have no problem whatsoever having a glass of wine, and some Christians, you have a glass of wine, you might as well go you know where. And some of us have a harder time giving up that glass of wine for a brother. That's a bigger issue for some of us than my stupid little earrings. But you get my point. My point is sometimes just because I can, for the sake of relationship, doesn't mean that I should. And here's Jesus quite clearly praying, Father, I want them to be one. But I back that up with, again, on the flip side of that, I'm okay with diversity as long as it's not unbiblical diversity. I don't like calling people out, but I do. I've been doing a lot lately. There's a lot of people who have a hard time with my friend Tommy Schultz because he looks a mess. Compared to other churches, you'd say that, right? I mean, you know, other churches would be like, no way that kid loves Jesus. And I've gone to bat for him before. There was someone that said to me, I just can't. But, and I said, listen, get to know that kid's heart. Take away his long hair and his holes in his ear. Do you still have the holes in your ear? Because you got rid of the lip thing. And Grandma cheered that day, by the way. He used to have a lip thing. Remember Tommy's lip thing? It's a lip, right? You were happy, weren't you, Grandma, when that thing went away? She's hiding, Tom, but she was, wasn't she? You know. What does it matter? He's got some holes in his ears, and he likes long hair and a beard. Where's that in the Bible? He can't do that. In fact, if it was in the Bible that he couldn't have long hair and a beard, then our drawings of Jesus are in trouble. And if there was a dress code, there'd be a trouble because Jesus was poor and he wasn't wearing the finest. And his 12 fishermen certainly were breaking dress code because they were fishermen and they weren't wearing their finest. So again, to say to you, I love the diversity we have here, and I'm okay with it, but that's not okay for everybody. I'm just saying, for the sake of unity, though, maybe the older brother should, if Tommy is indeed wrong, which I don't think he is, bear some time with the kid. No, they don't do that, right? Instead, they call him all kinds of names and tell him he's not a good Christian, and they give up on him. Walk with someone before you give up on them, especially on an issue like that. Just the other thing, where is the power of God in changing someone if they're wrong? And where is your okayness to trust God in changing maybe your perspective or theirs? Because I got to tell you, we talk about a lot of changes in my life. You come talk to me before I came to this church when I was at seminary, and I thought it was, I'm saying this with all sureness of what I'm about to say to you, I thought it was blasphemous, and blasphemous means against God, to go to a church that did not have a wooden pulpit. I did. I went, when I was in Louisville, Kentucky, which is where I went to seminary, I'd go to church and be like, oh, no, I don't see one. We're out. And then there was this great phase, I don't know if it's around anymore, in the modern church with plexiglass pulpits. It was this big thing, but it was made out of plexiglass, which just kind of freaked me out because you could see right through it, which to me, at least, the wooden thing you could hide behind. And you could bang it, but they had this big plexiglass. And I remember the first time I went to one of those churches, I was like, And I actually called my pastor back home and was like, they've got plexiglass. What's the rule on that? Brother, I think it's okay, but you're flirting with danger. I've got a holy thingy here, and I don't even half the time use it. Anyways, I'm really flirting with danger. Suffice to say, but I've grown to see what's important, and what's important is not the wooden pulpit. What's important is, where is your relationship with Jesus? How are you being transformed by Jesus? How is your heart beating for the things that his heart beat for? How are you glorifying God? Those are the things that to me are more important than your attire, because I'm telling you, you can dress a pig up, but it's still a pig. It's the heart that Jesus says needs to be transformed. And if we get to know some people, I wonder, we get past the things that scare us and freak us out about them and their holes in their ears, if we wouldn't find great men and women of God. I don't know. But it's going to take some time for the Church of Jesus to realize that God wants, Jesus wanted us to be one. Now look, I said to you, that's kind of hard. Because I'm telling you, it's hard. We this week in diversity class, we had to do this hidden bias thing, and we had to find out what we have hidden biases to. And part of it is, what do you prefer to spend your time with? And it had this whole list of things, and like African Americans or Europeans, which the European one cracked me up, but I guess that's anyone that's not African American. I don't know. And so it had this list. You like to spend all your time, da da da. And it breaks your heart when you're like, oh, you know what? I realize I do have a hidden bias that I slightly, this is what I get, by the way, I'm revealing my test to you. I slightly prefer Europeans, which at least made me happy there was only a slight preference, because if there was a huge, I'd have been heartbroken. Those things break me up. But there is reality to the fact that human beings like to be with other people that are like them. We like that. We don't like, a lot of us, to be around people who aren't like us. And I think part of the reason, that's the reason why we have segregated church, is because we like to hang out with people that are like us. I just want to say this. I think sometimes for the sake of the gospel, you got to get out of your comfort zone and go places that don't make you so comfortable for a unity in the sake of the gospel. Again, I'm not telling you to go somewhere that's not standing for the word of God or not in Christ Jesus. I'm just saying, when they look different in their expression of faith, do you have the courage to go there? One of the coolest moments I ever had, Ben Schultz was there with me. We went to a summer camp with teenagers in DeLand, Florida, and they were, what's that kind of crappy music you guys used to listen to? Maybe you still do. What's it called? Screamo. And these kids were down there, And they were worshiping Jesus through it, and it was mind-boggling to me. For 5 minutes, I was lost. For 5 minutes, I was at a loss as these kids were dancing, and I was just going, where am I at? What just happened to me? And then all of a sudden, I saw these children, they're children. They don't like that, but they were. I just thought they were worshiping in their context. And they were worshiping harder than some of the adults who have been there all week long. And I'm going, oh my, we've kind of missed it. We've pigeonholed and we can't figure out what these kids are doing. Now, at the end of the day, y'all can keep that music. Tell me if you still listen to it. I still love you, brother, but don't be playing in my car. Give me some Bill Gaither. Don't, because I don't like him either. I'm an oddity. But here we have it. I'm just saying, for the sake of unity, sometimes we need to see and express a different culture and see that we're still united in Christ. That the differences in style of music, which was funny because, anyways, it's just funny. Because if you thought about me and our style of music, Wachula is very country, very formal, traditional, and yet we still worship in that. And now you see us here, and it's not as formal, and I don't think it's country. If it is, Robert, change it. Anyways. Here's the next thing that's mind-boggling. That they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me. So we should have this kind of unity like the Father and Son had. Remember, that's a huge unity that Jesus had with the Father. Not only that, look at this, though. And I in you, that they also may be in us. Stop the presses for a second. That we should not only be united with each other, that somehow Jesus is saying we're united with God. That's a supernatural kind of thing. That's a spiritual thing that I don't fully understand and get a lot of times. That I am connected, that I am found in Jesus, and I am found in God. Stop and think for a second. That's huge, right? I am connected to the God of the universe. I am found in Him. He is mine, and I am His, and I am to be united with Him. This is where I do say that if he's against something, I should be against it. This is where I'm saying that I'm not only united to you guys, and we have some differences in our culture and our appearance, but our ultimate unity is that we're found in Him. We are found in God. Our identity is found. And I know I talked about that a couple weeks ago because to me that's a huge thing. Self-esteem has always been a problem for me my entire life. Always has. And this is not a feel sorry moment for the pastor. It just always has. But once I stop and realize that my identity is not found in my weaknesses, my identity is not found in my quirkiness, my identity is not found in my preferences. My identity is not found in you fill in the blank. My identity is found that I am in Christ. And because I'm in Christ, I am in God. That's a huge identity. Man, my self-esteem or my value is now found in a better place. It's found in the perfect one. Will I still be quirky? Well, you've known me, some of you, for 7 years. Yes, I'm still quite quirky. Will I still stumble and fall? Absolutely. But that is not who I am. I am one in Christ. But guess what? It's not just me. It's all of us. All who are the people of God are united in God. It's why the scripture speaks of us as being what? A body. It's why I say, again, that there's no such thing as individual Christianity. There's somehow, I'm just saying to you, you got to be connected to someone else in the faith. You got to. We need you. And whether you've realized it yet or not, there'll be times that you do realize it. You kind of need us. Because we are one in the body. Not just in this building, not just in this city, although we can hit lots of them, right? I mean, you can go down this road and you can bump into five others. Not just in the state, not just in this country, but the world. And I stop and think about that. In a couple weeks, we're going to have some family, one of us, right? If we're one, from France, come and share. And I just wonder how often I think about them in France being me. How often do I think that we're part of the same body? How often am I praying for their suffering? Because I can't imagine it's easy. Jamie's not here, but she and Ben were missionaries. It cannot be easy to leave your home and your family for the gospel and be connected to a new culture and learn a new culture. And that's not, you get culture shock through all that. I don't know culture shock to the fullest degree that someone that goes to another country does, But I had culture shock twice in my life that I can think of. First time is when my parents moved me from Miami, Florida to Wachula, Florida. That was a huge culture shock. In Miami, Florida, you could talk Spanish all day long and everyone would understand you. In Wachula, just don't do that. You don't want to be isolated. Miami, Florida, there was a gas station on every corner and a mall wherever I wanted to go to the mall. In Wachula, the nearest mall is Lakeland. Movie theater, I think might be Lakeland, I don't even know. I'm just saying, can you see culture shock for someone, right? Second culture shock affected me even more. I never realized it would. You wouldn't think it was that big of a culture shock, but my move from Florida to Louisville, Kentucky was such a culture shock for me, I developed a stutter. For my first 3 or 4 months in Louisville, Kentucky, I could not talk without stuttering. I was in such culture shock. The weather, the dialect, the lack of, I went by myself, so no family. I was just kind of thrown. It was just a different atmosphere. More Catholicism than I'd ever seen in my life. More of everything that I'd ever seen in my life. It was just different. And so that adjustment. So suffice to say, though, when I stop and think, though, they are us, though, right? And I've been saying we need to embrace diversity, right? So suffice again to say that I have brothers and sisters in Newfoundland, Canada that I've met. I've got some brothers and sisters in France that I've met. But I've got brothers and sisters in China I've never met. But yet we are one. And we are one in God. And so I'm compelled to do something, right? To pray at least for them, to think of them and their plight, because they are not meeting in big buildings like we are, and they're certainly not speaking out openly about their faith as we are. Goes on to say, here's the purpose for our unity, not just for our own sake, but look what happens. So the world may believe that you have sent me. I want them to be one so the world may believe that you sent me. I want them to see the glory that you have given me. I have given it to them that they may be one even as we are one. So there's this tie between Jesus' glory and our oneness. I in them and you in me, and they may become perfectly one. That's a hard one. Perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. That to me is hard. What is required, or he's asking that we would be perfectly united. I don't know, even in the smallest assembly amongst us, that we've gotten there. And yet, it's what he's asking, that somehow, though, by our unity, that others would see it and would know that we are God's people. That somehow, by unity, they would know that we belong to God. And that's huge to me. And to me, that's got to be one of the hardest parts of church, is this unity thing. And to me, it's quite frankly why churches are small, a lot of them. I know we see the big mega churches and the big ones, but at the end of the day, churches tend to typically be small because it's hard to achieve unity. And you kind of keep on dwindling away until you find that core that you have unity. And then that, to me, is part of our struggle here. We kind of found some unity, and now it's like, okay, well, we're afraid to lose unity. Or how do we add on to that and not lose who we are? And to that, I would say this. I don't know. But we can't just go, okay, we're happy just being who we are. We need to continue to find unity even with other believers. And it might be even those who have left, and find a way to at least have commonality. So the world may know that we're his. I mean, and I know I've spoken on this issue before, because to me it's a huge one. That you can go to a Tampa Bay Buccaneers tailgating, because I've done it numerous times, and find more unity than you can find in a church, just breaks my heart. And I go, I understand why they go to that tailgate. I understand why men every Sunday will leave their husbands. Maybe soon some of them will, but not yet. But why men would leave their wives and their kids to go to the Bucks to find unity. I pray they could find it at home first, but many of them can't even find it there. So they crave acceptance and unity, and so you can find them at a parking lot with a grill. And their unity and acceptance is over a team that stinks royally. But by golly, I'm talking the ones that have found true unity. They're so faithful. They're there during the losing season, and they still think they're going to win somehow. Those people crack me up. But why do they have that kind of belief? Because they have found unity, and they're clinging to it, and they found acceptance. And I'm just saying to you, the church should be that kind of place where our unity is found in God. Our unity is established in what he has said we should be and who we should be, and we just cling to that. And I can't imagine some people like, wow, I don't know what they got going on over there, but at least they're together. And I want to know more about that. I want to be a part of a place where I can come in. Maybe I look a little different, but they accept me until God can do whatever he's going to do with me. And then you become one of us because we're united in him. And that's got to be a good thing. But the focus here is that we could be one. The focus here is that we could find ways to do that. That we could find ways to love each other perfectly. And that's the hard one. That is the hard one, especially as our days and time get squeezed. Father, I desire that they also whom you've given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me. So his desire wasn't, or his desire still is not that to leave us forever. The 12 are freaking out because they didn't know how long. Now we've been many years waiting. Wait a minute, do you not want us anymore? And here's his prayer saying, no, I don't want them to think that I don't want them. I desire that they may be where I am, that they may see my glory because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these that you have sent me. Here it is again. We have even been sent to the Father. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So unity with each other, that's the one. Unity with God, that's the other. And then look at the last thing he said here is unity in his love. That the Father loves us in the way he loves the Son. That we would experience the same love the Father has for the Son. One. And so that to me is huge. And so this is, I was thinking about, I don't know how to kind of give us an introduction other than just kind of go where we've been. But as I stumbled and thought about introductions, this is a prayer, I know, but it's almost. It is almost like a dedication as well. Have you ever been to the dedication of something? I have. I had the privilege, I don't know if it's a privilege, it was to me, to being on the grand opening team for Disney's Animal Kingdom. You got to say Disney's because if not, they get upset. Because heaven forbid you talk about someone else's Animal Kingdom, maybe even God's. But and they had a dedication ceremony and they got up and they dedicated that park to something, which cracks me up because the dedication should have been to making money because that's at the end of the day what they built that place for, right? But no, they fancied it up. We dedicate Animal Kingdom for future generations for the conservation and protection of wildlife. Sounds a whole lot better than we dedicate this park so we can become fat, rich cats. But you see, they gave it a purpose. Walt, and you guys know I'm a Disney freak, but Walt dedicated his parks to future generations so that fathers and daughters could have a place to go. And what I don't remember it all because it's long behind my head. But it was dedicated with a purpose, supposedly. Again, I'm a little skewed because I think the purpose was to make money. But supposedly the purpose is for, at least Animal Kingdom, I know because I was there, conservation. This is almost, although it's a prayer, it's almost a dedication, Jesus, as he's leaving, right? He's going to dedicate those men. He's going to dedicate his church to something. And he dedicates the 12 or the 11, which will be replaced by another guy. But the 11, he's dedicating to sharing what he has done and giving us the words of God. That was their dedication. The dedication he's giving to us is it may be one in the Father and one with one another. Isn't that a cool dedication? Now he's going to go on later on to have his final words in which he tells us to go and share the gospel with others. But for those of us who are already in this prayer, isn't it cool that he's dedicated us? That he's dedicated us to be one in him? And he's dedicated us that we may live in his love? That is huge. So I pray for us this week that we may find ways to love one another, stand together. Remember Sue and Chuck. If you can at all share a meal with them, that'd be phenomenal. And I'm sure if you get to go there, she'll still give you a hug because I know you missed your hug this morning because that's what Sue does really well. Remember others who are not feeling so well, Miss Pat, who's under the weather with congestion and flu stuff, which Lee gave to her. I'm just saying, that's what she told me. Remember her. And remember some of the others who are hurting that I can't even think of right now. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for your words. And God, thank you so much that you've prayed for us to have unity, Jesus. Jesus, one of the things that's been the hardest for us to do, and yet I know this, that unity only comes by being found in Jesus. And so help us to remember that. Help us that Christ died to make us one. Help us that he has formed us and fit us into a body. Father, for those in our assembly who are hurting this week, who could use our love and attention, we pray that you'll give us the urging in our hearts to pray for them and care for them, reach out to them, God. Father, we do pray, thanking you for unity we've been able to have. We pray, Father, that you'll continue our unity. God, I pray that you'll continue to just stretch us, that we won't just rest in our comfort zones, and we'll see that perhaps you're calling us to do something else or reach out to others, I don't know, but may we have the boldness and courage to do that because of who we are in Christ. And we love you, and we pray these things in Christ Jesus. Amen.